Thank you so much for your presence tonight. We have a goodly number tonight. We have mostly White House folks tonight, but we have some others that are visiting with us. I know we still have some folks from Atlanta that have stayed over another day, and they're with us tonight. We have some from Haleyville. We have one sweet lady from Fayette, Alabama, and one from gentleman from Brea. We have a good gentleman from Hubbardville. And I'm sure there's probably somebody that I've left out, but thank you so much for, if you're a visitor tonight, we're certainly grateful for your presence. Thank Byron for his kind words. Thank you for Brother Joe Faircloth leading us in that beautiful prayer. And Brother Will leading us in singing. I'm about to get them, I know they don't look alike, but I still get their names mixed up. I know one of them named Will, one of them named David, and I guess about half of the time I get them right. I have a set of twin nephews, and they're 41 or 42 years old now. And I never have been able to tell them apart. Their name's Jesse and Jeremy, and I just call one of them. Sometimes I get it right, and sometimes I don't. And I have a set of triplets that are my great two girls and a boy in Colorado, and can't tell those girls apart either. So I have a hard time when we get together. Thank you so much for being here. Appreciate you so much. Everybody's been so kind. Don't know how many times I've been privileged to preach at the White House, but I remember the hardest time ever was 38 years ago this week. We had two little girls, and we had already just told those little girls that there was going to be another little sister or possibly a brother. And my wife began to have problems, and we wound up at ECM Hospital on Saturday night. And she suffered a miscarriage that night and started the meeting here the next morning. I slept very little, and y'all were so patient and kind with me that week, and it was a difficult week, but that was 38 years ago this week. I don't know if that was the first meeting that I preached here or not, but just appreciate you so much. Y'all have been such a source of strength and encouragement down through the years. If I was sitting where you sit, I've heard great gospel preachers here, sound gospel preachers, to be a part of your singing. You know, I told somebody, I said, you don't have to be a good song leader to look good at the White House, because other folks, they'll help you out. They'll make you look good. And but we have, y'all have good ones here, and you have a lot of them. I know the last song of the singing, it just amazed me. This whole front up here will just line up with folks that occasionally lead singing here at the White House. So thank you so much. Tonight, I want us to think about a topic. We have the greatest product, and the world needs it desperately. When you think about it, I mean, there's a lot of products offered the world. I mean, lots of them. I mean, you can just about find anything in the world. But we have the greatest product, and it's what the world needs most. Mark 5, verse 19, Jesus told one, go tell what great things the Lord had done for you. We have something to tell. I mean, we have great things to tell that the Lord has done for us. And you know, a religion that's not worth sharing is really not worth keeping when you think about it. We're called upon to reach out to others. And Jim Dearman, and I just love Jim Dearman's voice. And if you've ever heard Jim Dearman much, you know, he's just real light-spoken and kind and gentle and humble. But he used to make this statement. No matter what's happening in the world, there's always good news. And you think about it, that's true. No matter what's happening in the world, we have good news to tell. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Man, that is wonderful news. We sing a song sometimes entitled Amazing Grace, and it truly is amazing. Think about some of the reasons that it's amazing. You think about the cost of it. You think about the fruits of it. You think about the throne of grace, the word of grace, and heaven is by the grace of God. And it's really amazing when it includes me. And so there's good news to tell. The Bible says in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting." The Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." Acts 10, 34 and 35, "Of the truth I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. 1 Timothy 2, 4 says that God would have all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "It's not the Lord's will that any should perish." Oh, what God has to offer the world. John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I'm come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." And tonight, friend, there is good news for you. In John chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 7, when you think about it. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a woman. She's had five husbands, and she's living with a man that's not even her husband. But you know, the Lord was willing to forgive her. And he wanted her to know that her past was not, you know, not really a hindrance to her future if she would come to the Lord on his terms. And you think about that. Or the woman in Luke chapter 7. I mean, here was the sinful lady of the town, so to speak. And the Lord said to her, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." I mean, the Lord really wants to forgive us. We must meet him on his terms. But our past does not have to define our future with the Lord. And I'm so thankful that for me that it does not. Now think about people like David, Psalm 51. I mean, his past wasn't pretty at that point. But his, you know, that wasn't the way God defined him in the long term. And aren't we thankful that God is so loving to us and he's so gracious toward us? In John chapter 4, when Jesus talked to this woman, you think about where he was. He was in Samaria. And he said, "Lift up your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest." I mean, right here amongst Samaritans, because the Lord loves Samaritans. And you think in Luke chapter 19, the Lord is talking to a publican, Zacchaeus by name. And they weren't looked upon with much respect, but the Lord loved this man. And you remember 16 words, not even a two-syllable word in the verse. Man, that's my kind of language. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And the Lord loved Zacchaeus. Well, I want us tonight to think just a little bit. And you might first turn your Bibles, if you'd like to turn where I'll be for a little bit, to Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26. In this chapter, you see a lot about Paul. You see him, first of all, as a persecutor. In verse number 9, he said, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities." And then he begins to tell the time when he was converted and the change that came in his life. And then we see him accepting that charge from the Lord, and we see him become the great, great preacher that he became. The Lord tells him to rise and stand on your feet. "I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and the things which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you." And verse 19 says that he was not disobedient to that heavenly vision, But he showed first unto them that were in Damascus, and then at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they might repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Well, he goes on. We don't take time to read that, but Paul's a preacher. But in verse number 18, we see something about the product that we have to offer the world. I mean, when I think about the Apostle Paul as a preacher, I am humble. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, he said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 9, he said, "I'm become all things to all men that I might by all means save someone." Romans 10 and verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Romans chapter 9 and verse 2 and 3, he said, "I am in continual heaviness and deep sorrow of heart, for I myself could wish that I were accursed from Christ for my brethren." Imagine that. He said, "I could wish that." He knew it were not possible for him to lose his soul that others might be saved. But he loved people so much that he was willing to do that if it were possible. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, he talks about the gospel being carried to every creature under heaven. In Philippians 2 and verse 17, he talks about the joy that was in him of the sacrifice of the faith of others. And then there's that beautiful verse in Romans chapter 1 where he said, "I'm a debtor and I'm ready and I'm not ashamed." The great Apostle Paul. Now, my friend and your friend who has gone on to his reward, Brother Jerry Jenkins, used to make this statement. He said, "I am a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody." Now, you think about that. I am a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. We sing songs so much about, "I love to tell the story. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus. Lord, lead me to some soul today." And that sobering song, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." And a song that I remember as a little boy. I don't know if I've heard that song in many, many years. It was entitled, "Bring Them In." Bring them in from the fields of sin. Or the song, "The Gospel Is for All." The song, "One Soul for Thee." Or ring out the message, "Send the Light." Go tell it on the mountain. Songs that challenge us about sharing this product that I'm about to read to you in verse 18 to the world. Now look at the product. Look at the product. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins, and that they might have an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Christ Jesus. My, wouldn't we love for that to be to everybody? Everybody needs that. To save all is impossible. To save some is imperative. To save none is tragic. It's tragic for them, but it's also tragic for us if we don't make effort, at least, to try to reach people while we live in this world. So let's notice this great product. And I hope tonight that it'll cause all of us to be maybe just a more, little bit more soul conscious and think of others more. You know, evangelism is an ism. And there's a lot of isms that ought not be in the church. But evangelism is one of them that ought to be, okay? And the word evangelistic is an adjective. And it doesn't describe as many of us as it should, even some of us as preachers. And I know I've not been as evangelistic as I should have been. But I believe that this is one of the greatest statements in the scriptures about the task that we have of winning souls. And I want us to look at it just a little bit tonight. We'll look at some other passages. But I want us to think about how Saul, later to be the Apostle Paul now, he took advantage and accepted this challenge. I mean, the Lord challenges him to go out and open people's eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. that they might receive forgiveness of sins and that wonderful inheritance that awaits. And Paul didn't convert everybody he tried to convert. I mean, there's people that walk away. There were people that walked away from the Lord. I'll never forget Brother Camp saying about the rich young ruler. He said he turned and walked away from the Lord, and every step he took, it took him closer to eternal ruin. And that's so true. I think about Felix in Acts chapter 24. Even Trimble, great preacher Paul. Think of the privilege to hear Paul and to have a sermon adapted just to his needs. He reasoned with him about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And he turned it down. Or think about Agrippa in Acts 26 in verse 28. Almost. But the old song you've sung 1,000 times, almost is sure to fail. So let's think about this product. We know we're not going to convert everybody. Sadly, more are going to walk away than will respond. But there's somebody out there that you can reach. Might be that you're the only one that could reach them. Might not be that Byron could reach them, that I couldn't reach them, but you could reach them. So I just want us all tonight to let's look first of all at this product that the world needs. Number one, to open the eyes of those that are in spiritual darkness. You know, look at our world of darkness spiritually in the world. I mean, and to help them see their lost condition, to somehow get across to them about the dangers of sin, the horrors of hell, and the hope of heaven. In Genesis chapter 3, you remember Adam and Eve, in one sense, their eyes were open. And I think they kind of came to the real truth about sin. And sin is, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, has some pleasure to it. But it only lasts for a season. And then it brings, I think about what it brought to David. It brings hurt and sorrow and grief and tears and what it brought to Peter after he had denied our Lord. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. But this think about to open the eyes. I'm not talking about physical blindness. And that's sad. And I visited Arnetta today, and you know what she asked me? She said, who did you tell that I said hello? I said, I told them all. but Arnetta, to this day, after day, lay there, and she's just totally blind now. I mean, she can't see her finger in front of her face, I don't think. And y'all love her so much. But she has to be fed. Somebody has to feed her. And that's sad. But that's not nothing compared to spiritual blindness. And not what Paul's talking about here when he says to open their eyes. I mean, there's people that have 20/20 vision, but they're in spiritual darkness. In 1 John 1 and verse 6, John talked about walking in darkness, and that's the worst darkness of all. And you think about people out there that don't even realize the danger of sin and the horrors of hell that await them. And their eyes need to be open. But not only number two. And he said to turn them from darkness to light. The old song that we sing, Amazing Grace, you remember the phrase in there that says that I was blind, but now I see. He wasn't talking about physical eyes. He's talking about spiritually. I was spiritually blind. I was walking in darkness. And just like I said, you know, not seeing the danger out there and the horrors of hell that await. But now I see. And that's what we got to get across to people somehow. Probably in Psalm 18 in verse 28, it says, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. In Ephesians 1 in verse 18, Paul talked about the enlightening of your eyes. And he's talking about spiritually. And 1 John 1 verse 7 talks about walking in the light. And Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, we were sometimes darkness, but now are we light in the Lord. In Romans 13 and verse 12, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talked about those being blinded by Satan. And he does blind people. And he wants to bring, we want to bring them out of that darkness where they can see. And they, where they get, where is 2 Corinthians 4, the end of that chapter, Paul talks about seeing the unseen. And that's what you want them to see, is to see the unseen, to see not things that are temporal, but things that are eternal. And then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, he talked about Moses, and he saw the invisible. And that's what we're trying to get people to see, is to see the invisible. So the Lord says to Saul, I'm sending you on a mission to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power, the dominion of Satan, to being under the dominion of God. And my, isn't that precious? When people will become slaves of the Lord instead of slaves of Satan. You know, we're all to be slaves of the Lord. It's not forced slavery. It's voluntary. And you look at the passages that talk about James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of God. I mean, we're slaves for the Lord, but it's voluntary. We're glad to do it. And we're trying to get people to switch from Satan to the Lord. Because Satan doesn't have anything good for them. The Lord has something good in store. You remember like Matthew 25, verse 21, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." But you just think about how that people are under the dominion of Satan. I mean, they march up to Satan every day in essence and say, I'm here for your service. I'm your slave today. We want to be a slave of the Lord. And look what he offers us if we will be a servant of his. So to turn them from the dominion of Satan to God. And then look what he says. That they might receive forgiveness of sins. Isaiah said in Isaiah 1 verse 18, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow." Isaiah 38 verse 17, "God has cast our sins behind his back." Micah 7 and verse 18 and 19, "Thou wilt cast my sins into the depth of the sea." And Psalm 103 and verse 12, "Thou wilt remove my sins from me as far as the east is from the west." And Revelation 1 and verse 5, "And to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And Hebrews 8 and verse 12, "That he will remember our sins no more." Isn't that precious? And you think about things that, you know, I've been a Christian. I was baptized April 28th, 1968. I was 12 years old. I was born in 1956. And I had a lot of sins then. But you think about through the years, you know, there's, oh, what a pile of sin. But the Lord has washed them away, remembers them no more. But also look at the next thing. "And that they might have an inheritance." I'm going to a funeral in the morning at Russellville. He was the brother of one of our members at Double Springs, the father of one of our members. I know that family pretty well. And his brother, who attends with us at Double Springs, said when their mom and dad died, he said there wasn't one red cent, not one, for anybody to fuss about or anything. There was no inheritance whatsoever, nothing. I think one of them had wound up in the nursing home and there was nothing. He said there wasn't even one copper. I'll tell you one thing, there's an inheritance that we'll have from the Lord. And Paul was told, you know, this is your mission, to make people aware of an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about it. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance undefiled, incorruptible, that fades not away." Wow, isn't that precious? Romans chapter 8, his spirit, verse 16 beginning, "His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ." You think about that inheritance. Galatians chapter 3, Paul talked about being children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, verse 26. And he said, "You're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Galatians chapter 4, Paul said, you know, we're a son of God. I mean, there's a sense certainly where we're a servant, but we're also a son. And he says, as a son, we're an heir. And you think about that inheritance that's going to be ours. in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you that crown of life. 1 John 3 and verse 19 talks about the assurance of truth. I mean, we have victory over death. I'm going to die one of these days, and I don't know when that'll be, but I've got it in the short rows, and it's a whole lot closer than it used to be. And there's a whole lot more behind me than there is in front of me, for sure. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Yesterday, I was at the hospital at Jasper, and sweet Joyce Mulligan, there's having to put a permanent feeding tube in her side. She got choked real bad, and she's failed a swallowing test. And she looked up at me, and she said, Vance, I'm not afraid to die. She told me the other day in the nursing home, she said, Vance, I want to go home. Well, I thought she meant physical. She hadn't been in the nursing home, but just a few months, she left a real nice place of abode. And she's lost two husbands. She's lost two of her four children. She had three precious sisters, and there's only one of them left now. And a lot of other death. But she looked up at me and she said, I want to go home. And I said, Joyce, it's just not possible probably for you to go by. She said, Vance, that's not the home I'm talking about. And I thought that was so precious. You think about that inheritance of that home. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. I mean, there is inheritance waiting, a victory for us, victory over death and victory over spiritual death. I love those verses in John 8, verse 51. Jesus said, he that keepeth my sayings will never taste death. He wasn't talking about physical death. He said, you'll never go to hell. John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they'll never perish. Now, we're going to die if time tarries, but we don't go to hell because of the grace of God. In John 11, 25, Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But he's not talking about physical death. But we have victory over spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So just think about, my, what a great product we have to offer the world. Now, turn over, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, and we'll just read 12 through 14. And again, man, it is a product that we have that the world needs desperately. I mean, they need this more than anything in the world. Notice he says in Colossians 1, beginning in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. There's our word again. We've been qualified and entitled to an inheritance. And then he says, who hath delivered us? You know, you think about deliverance from Egyptian bondage. Boy, that was precious. Or think about deliverance, you know, during the days of the judges. They just kind of went a cycle, and they'd get down. They need to be delivered again. God would raise up a deliverer. But that's not the deliverance we're talking about here. He says, and who hath delivered us from that power of darkness, from living in that world where we were spiritually blind. And he says, has translated us out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Reminds me of 1 Peter 2, when Peter said, one time you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that are God's possession. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, we've been bought with a price and we belong to the Lord. And that's precious. And then he says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Imagine a slave that was purchased and then set free. That's kind of the way it was with us. Purchased and then set free. Paid for by the blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. Forgiven of a debt. You know that song that says, he paid a debt he did not owe, and I owed a debt I could not pay? Well, that's it. We've been redeemed. And aren't we thankful? Now, I'll just go through these quickly. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, man, what a product for the world. And the world needs it desperately. Notice what he says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Man, that is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. I see provision from our Lord. Notice verse 1, it was through our Lord. Number 2, it was by him. And that's divine provision that I could not provide for myself. But then there is human responsibility. And it's involved in that word faith, being justified by faith. Faith, our part. For by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8. Grace, God's part. Faith, our part. What kind of faith? The kind of faith Abraham had. You know, I like to think about faith. And you know, some people say, well, obedience has got to be added to faith. Well, I understand that. But really, obedience is a part of faith. Obedience is a part of saving faith. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talked about the condemnation of the Gentiles. Chapter 2, the Jews. In chapter 3, all. But he said there's a way of salvation, verse 28, and it's by way of faith. In chapter 4, he tells us what kind of faith. Gives us an example, the kind Abraham had. You think about Abraham being asked to leave his home or to sacrifice his son. Willing to do that. Whatever God asks us to do. You know, some great advice in John 2, verse 5, when Mary said, whatsoever he commands you to do, do it. So, think about human responsibility. But look at the immediate blessings here. Therefore, being justified, just as if I had never sinned, we have peace. Man, you think about that peace. Bible talks about peace. Great peace have they that love thy law. Psalm 119, verse 165. Bible talks about perfect peace in Isaiah 26. And peace like a river in Isaiah 48. My favorite, though, is Philippians 4, verse 7. Peace that passeth understanding. It's the Lord. John 14, 27. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And you think in Philippians chapter 4, you think of that peace. It's surrounded by some things that must be a part of our life to have that peace. We got to be in Christ. Four times, I think, in those first 10 verses, he talks about being in Christ. Our name's got to be in the Lamb's Book of Life, verse 3. We got to live close to the Lord, verse 5. We got to be prayerful, verse 6. We got to be obedient, verse 9. We've got to think on things that are pure and live holy lives, verse 8. We got to learn contentment. We got to learn to live for others, and we got to lean on the Lord. All that surrounding that peace that passeth understanding. And here he says, there's justification, there's peace. And then look how he says, we have access into grace, and we have joy in hope of the glory of God. My, what a passage that we have as a product to share with the world. No wonder Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, I have not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. Then think with me about Romans chapter 5 for a minute. Romans 5, verse 6 through 10, gives four key words that describe Vance. Helpless, ungodly, sinner, enemy. You think about before our conversion, without strength, helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies. But look, God commended his love toward us in that condition, that he would love us and that he would offer us forgiveness. That's the product that we have to share with the world. No matter what somebody's done, no matter how they've lived, where they've been, whatever, God loves them and God will forgive them if they'll come to him on his terms. It may call for some very, very great sacrifice, but it'll be worth it. I've often said, you know, the cost of becoming a Christian sometimes, it might cost you your family, It might cost you your friends. It might cost you your favorite things you want to do in life. It might even cost you your fortune. If your business is doing something that's ungodly, you'd have to give it up. There's a lot of things that you might have to sacrifice, but it'd be worth it. And you know it'd be worth it. When we've been there 10,000 years, and time has just begun, when we've been there 10 trillion years, you're going to really say it was worth it then. Well, Romans chapter 6 also is one of my favorite chapters about the product that we have for the world. I mentioned this a night or two ago. In this chapter, you see people under the dominion of sin prior to this. I mean, they were servants of sin. They were slaves to sin. They used their members as instruments of unrighteousness. I mean, it's all in Romans 6. But there was a doctrine that they heard and they received. And I mean, they welcomed it. It went down like custard. And they were delivered from their sins. And they died to sin. And they lived lives of dedication to God. And they avoided destruction. And their destination is heaven. Now that is something that the world needs. That is a product that this world needs. To realize under the dominion of sin, look what's going to happen to you. But there is a doctrine from the Lord. There is teaching from the Lord. If you will submit to it, if you'll be obedient to it, you can be delivered from your sins. And you continue to die to sin. Say no to sin. Can't continue just to sin to get more grace. That's the very first part of the chapter. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid for that. But just think about being delivered from sin and dying to sin and living lives of dedication and avoiding destruction and having heaven in the by and the way in our destination. Well, there are two key verses that I want to spend just a minute with. In John 5:24 and 1 John 3:14, John, the writer of both of these, says that we have passed from death to life. Boy, that is precious. To pass from death to life. And that's what we're privileged to do through Christ Jesus. We were on sin's death row. You know, there are folks that's on death row. But every one of us is on death row. And it was worse than being at Kilby Prison or wherever Johnny Cash used to talk about. San Quentin, wasn't it? It was worse than that. And be on death row. And we were all on death row because of our sins. And he said, you have passed from death to life as you've been obedient to God's precious will. Well, there's a product of satisfaction. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, Americans spend billions and billions of dollars on things to do and places to go, and life just gets duller and not brighter. But there is satisfaction in the Lord. I think of the product of the precious promises of God, the product of the privilege of prayer. There are just so many precious things that we have to share with the world. And they need it desperately. So the greatest product that we have to share with the world is this. That they might, as Acts 26 and verse 18 says, that their eyes might be open and they could turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins, and that they might have an inheritance with the saints in the by and by. Now, how about you tonight? We have the greatest product. The world's in dire need of it. And I hope that we're interested in sharing it with them. You know, we need to be just as interested in Mark 16:15 as we are Mark 16:16. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." But look what verse 15 said. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We got to be excited about that too. And we have something to share with them. And it's what they need most. And may God help us to be about that. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, and would like to become one, the Lord's invitation is extended to you. Not mine, not Byron, not the elders of this good church, but it's the Lord's. And the Lord says, come, hearing my word and believing it, turning away from sin, confessing that you believe that Jesus is Son, God's Son, and willing to submit tonight. I know there's water right here. If there's not, there's a creek over here we can get in, or a pond out here somewhere, and be baptized into Christ tonight. We talked about last night. We won't wait around about it, because you're still in your sins until you're baptized into Christ. If you need to come, we pray you will. If you're here tonight as an erring child of God and need to come home, the Lord promises He'll run to meet you. Luke 15, as together we stand and as we sing.